Morning and a very blessed Sabbath to everyone. I'd like to start my message today by addressing a situation that we, especially in the South, are intimately familiar with. The Presbyterian Church called a meeting to decide what to do about their squirrel infestations. After much prayer and consideration, they concluded that the squirrels were predestined to be there, and they should not interfere with God's divine will. At the Baptist Church, the squirrels had taken an interest in the baptistry. The deacons met and decided to put a water slide on the baptistry and let the squirrels drown themselves. Seems kind of harsh, but the squirrels liked the slide and unfortunately knew instinctively how to swim, so twice as many squirrels showed up the following week. The Lutheran Church decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creatures, so they humanely trapped their squirrels and set them free near the Baptist church. 2 weeks later, the squirrels were back when the Baptists took down the water slide. The Episcopalians tried a much more unique path by setting out pans of whiskey around their church in an effort to kill the squirrels with alcohol poisoning. They sadly learned how much damage a band of drunk squirrels can do. The Catholics came up with a much more creative strategy. They baptized all the squirrels and made them members of the church, and now they only have to deal with them at Christmas and Easter. But the Jewish synagogue had probably the best solution. They took the first squirrel and circumcised him and haven't seen one since. Now, I chose to start today's message on a humorous note because the rest of the message gets a bit heavy, unfortunately. And it's a topic that I have not heard ever preached on in what I would call nominal Christianity or a mainstream church that I've been a part of. So today's message I have entitled Enemies of the State. And it is also a message of hope and encouragement and strength for all those who follow Christ. So I'd like to lay the groundwork for today's message by starting with a very familiar passage from Matthew 24, and I'm going to read starting in verse 3. And as he, being Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him alone, saying, "Tell us, when shall all these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the completion of the age?" Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Be on guard that no one deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and shall deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you do not let these things disturb you, for it is necessary that all these things take place, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. Now all these things are the beginning of sorrows," which I suspect is the age we're living in right now when you look around. Verse 9 is the key verse I'd like to hone in on today. "Then they shall deliver you up to affliction and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Verse 10, "And then shall many be led into sin and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because lawlessness shall not just increase but be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." The text in Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 13, echoes this but adds a little bit of clarity. Listen to this. "But keep yourselves on guard, for they shall deliver you up to councils and synagogues. You shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a witness against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Some translations read "proclaimed" there instead of "published," I think. "But whenever they lead you away and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand, nor meditate on what you should say, but whatever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak. For you are not the ones who are speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through us. Then shall brother betray brother to death, and the father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall put them to death. and you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. This hatred likely begins within the family unit, and then throughout society, and it is echoed in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36, where Christ says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household." Also from Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had brought forth the man-child, and two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, so that she might fly to her place in the wilderness, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river, so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. Then the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So it's a very specific persecution against a very specific end time remnant group of people that follow Christ and obey his commandments. Have you ever wondered why this group, this remnant of commandment keepers, is singled out at the end of the age as a target of Satan's wrath? We know that Satan is the god of this world. We also know that at the very end, there is a relatively small but convicted group of Christ followers. Are you one of those? Am I one of those? Hopefully we fall into that group. "Being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who will not bend the knee to the false religious system authorities, nor take the mark of the beast, but will stand in defiance against the world system, which is now and has been for some time in the process of being set up, and which will at that time be completely revealed. Those are the last holdouts who belong to Christ and not Satan. Satan wants the whole world, not just most of it, and if you don't fall in line with his evil end-time system, you are very likely an enemy of the state and therefore worthy of death." And I say very likely because I suspect there will be a group of people who will simply be called dissenters, if you will. They won't necessarily follow Christ, but they will hate the beast system and just want to be on their own. So that's a possibility as well. Not only that, but family members and friends will probably betray true believers and rat them out, so to speak, like we just read in Matthew 10, to the authorities at that time. We either belong to Christ or we don't. We either belong to Christ or we do not. Why would Satan not have to go after anyone else? Could it be that they already belong to him and sometimes don't even know it? The commandment keepers won't belong to him, and he's furious with them because they won't worship him. At the end of this age, it all boils down to who we worship and who we align ourselves with, either Christ or Satan. Two camps, that's it. We also read in Scripture of two groups or camps at the end of the age, the wise and foolish virgins, the sheep and the goats, and those who keep God's commandments, meaning, of course, all of them, not just 9 out of 10, and those who don't. The Christian religions of this world constantly tell us that works are not needed for salvation, so I'm going to briefly touch on this point for a second. First of all, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 tells us that faith without works is dead. Does that sound like the kind of faith that leads to salvation? Secondly, Revelation 2 and 3 tells us that Christ knows the works of all seven churches. And thirdly, we know that even the demons believe and shudder in fear, most likely because their works are evil. As a church family, we've spent time with the concept of works as part of our salvation, so I won't elaborate further on it here. But we do know that our spiritual fruit, our works, quote unquote, done as a matter of faith, are also requirements for salvation. A 90% obedience rate regarding commandment keeping is just not enough. It won't cut it. We know that from James chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, "For anyone keeps the whole law but sins in one aspect, becomes guilty of all. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the entire law. In this manner speak, and in this manner behave, as those who are about to be judged by the law of freedom. We know also from Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12, that at the time of each person's judgment, books will be opened, meaning, of course, the books of the Bible, plus the book of life, and they will at that time be judged by the things contained therein. And it reads like this, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Underline, highlight that. According to their works. John 12:48 echoes this. Christ said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. Those following Christ at the very end, and even now, as we're starting to find out, unfortunately, are indeed a peculiar lot. The world doesn't understand us. They think we're crazy for adhering to this ancient religion based on a combination of faith and works. Listen to how Peter describes us. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this reason, it says in the scripture, behold, I place in Zion the cornerstone, chosen and precious, and the one who believes in him shall never be put to shame. The preciousness is in you, therefore, who believe, but to those who disobey, again, a direct reference to obedience through works, the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, especially to those who stumble at the word, being disobedient, unto which unbelief they also were appointed. But you are a chosen stock, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession of God, that you might proclaim his excellent virtues, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. A strange lot indeed we are, willing to lay down our lives, if needed, for our belief system. Are you kidding me? Just take the mark, all right? Just take the mark. You will be safe then, and your family and friends will embrace you. Have you thought about that? No one who takes that mark can have salvation. Period, exclamation point. Listen to Revelation 14, and you might want to write this down, Revelation 14, 9 through 12. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark in his forehead or in his hand, he shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath. And he shall be tormented in fire and brimstone in the sight of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends into the ages of eternity. And those who worship the beast and his image, and all who receive the mark of his name, have no rest day and night. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So, settle this matter in your mind and your heart ahead of time, right now, because, number one, you cannot have it both ways. It's one way or the other. And number two, many preachers are now saying that you can, in fact, take the mark of the beast and still receive salvation. Unbelievable what's being preached out there right now. You simply cannot align yourself with the end time beast system through worship by taking his mark and receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. Impossible. What did Christ say? John 15, verses 18 through 19. If the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And don't we see that on social media all the time? Affirmation of the LGBTQ and BLM agendas and everything else. As soon as somebody comes out, social media lights up and says, yay, praise God, you know, or praise this person or whatever. We love this person because they're not part of the world. If you were of the world would love its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have personally chosen you out of the world, does that not humble you? It humbles me greatly, I'll tell you. The world hates you for this. Hates you for this. Maybe some of us have not experienced that kind of hatred yet, but I suspect it's coming based on what I read in his word. If we have either never been part of a worldly religious system or have come out of one and have embraced a faith based on the Lord's Sabbath and holy days, then we are enemies of the established end-time state system. From a religious perspective, and increasingly now we find, from a political perspective as well, and are therefore targets for the world's hatred at the end of the age. So, as unpleasant as it is to contemplate the fate of true believers when end-time persecution unfolds around the world, it's something that's always in the back of our mind as the end of the age gets closer and we discern the deteriorating spiritual condition of this world. This is why we need to make up our minds ahead of time, not what we will say, as Christ's word tells us, but simply who we will align ourselves with, and that we will endure with our Savior and stand with him until the end. Remember, he stood for us 2,000 years ago in the face of horrible death so that we could have a chance at eternal life. But it's up to us whether we embrace that chance or we throw it away and follow the path of the world. Know this, when the time comes and end time believers are laid hold of and taken before authorities to testify, they will at that time have already been tried, sentenced, and condemned in the court of prevailing public opinion. It will most likely be that guilty until proven innocent will be the mindset of the day then. They will not be able to talk their way out of it, so they will need to let their words be few. Don't use 10 words if 5 words will get the point across. Remember, the Holy Spirit will give us the words we are to speak, and also remember Christ before Pilate. Use that example. His words were few and direct. True believers will not be defending their position at that time, as they will have already been found guilty. At that time, they'll simply be witnesses for Christ, speaking his words. It's possible that at the end, the word of God will be distorted in such a fashion as to deceive many and to be used by the beast power to justify its actions. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. We're already seeing signs of that now, just seeds being planted. As the Queen James Bible contains rephrased passages which were manipulated to condone all kinds of sexual immorality. I suspect that's just a beginning. And if you want to do a comparison on it, I think there's 9 different specific verses in there between the Queen James and the King James that they have manipulated to condone their actions. How are end-time believers to endure? I guess the same way Christ did, through prayer, much prayer if needed, and staying focused on the kingdom as he did. Remember that there is only one cause worth dying for, and that is the cause of Christ. This side of his kingdom, there is no higher calling for a true believer than to lay down their life for the cause of his kingdom. It is the highest privilege they can have while still in the flesh. And yes, the world would think they're crazy for clinging to that outdated and ancient religion. Romans 8, 17 through 19. Now, if we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, which we know from Scripture will occur at the 7th trumpet, which ushers in the first resurrection. And listen to this also from Amos chapter 8. Incrementally, we're marching toward the fulfillment of this, and in many areas of the U.S. in particular, we're already there, unfortunately. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Why not? Is it possible that it will have at that time been labeled as hate speech and therefore be outlawed under penalty of death? And I would tell anybody, and especially the young people who are more inclined to use electronic versions of your Bible, have a paper copy handy. Because at some point, it's possible that the electronic copies that you have will be deleted. But they cannot come and delete your paper copy. Censorship, or what has been known as cancel culture, is slowly replacing the Word of God with state-mandated propaganda. All you have to do is investigate the influence of the LGBTQ and increasingly now the Black Lives Matter agenda within our public school system for validation of this. That's one of the main drivers replacing sound biblical teaching and will likely be a formidable foe against the Word of God at the end of the age. While watching a recent video regarding this subject, the following statement was made. The federal government, the film industry, and the corporate world in general today is complete and unfettered propaganda targeting our children. We have moved beyond the phase of subversively hidden manipulations to a new stage in which the propaganda has become blatant and aggressive. Almost every new movie and TV series, not to mention most commercials, are rife with leftist distortions aimed at conditioning our children. The public school system is increasingly owned by interests foreign to the Word of God, and our schools are slowly being turned into indoctrination centers. We reap what we sow, and we are now starting to bear the fruits of this indoctrination as a society. We are to seek the Lord while he may be found, as Isaiah 55 verse 6 tells us, because there is a day coming when he will not be found, Hosea 5:15. The Lord says, I will go, I will return to my place until they confess their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Encouraging words for Christ himself here. Listen to this from Luke 12, 35 through 37. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who are waiting for their Lord whenever he shall return from the wedding feast, so that when he comes and knocks, they may immediately open to him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and make them sit down and will come and serve them. Who am I, and what have I done, that the Lord God of all creation, my Creator, should come and serve me? So the one who gave me life, health, understanding, placed his Spirit within me simply because I said yes, Lord, and chose to obey him, the one who is preparing a place for me in his kingdom and will raise me back to life everlasting and make me one of his spiritual children, as if that wasn't all enough, will come and serve me? Boy, that's a humbling thought, is it not? Stand firm in the faith, especially in the face of persecution. God has not called us to conform to this world, but to be set apart and to be sanctified for his holy purposes. Remember, an enemy of the end-time state-established system is most likely an ally or a friend of Christ. To be called his friend is the greatest thing we could ever have this side of his kingdom. And to paraphrase 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11, God has not appointed us to wrath, but that we might be saved through Christ, so that whether we live until he comes or fall asleep before then, either way we shall live with him. Therefore, encourage and edify one another with these words, and all the more as we watch together for his imminent return. If we could see what heaven looked like for 10 seconds, it would change our lives. Our darkest hour might also be our finest moment.